Now, it's a bit peculiar, this one, because I think we get the wrong idea sometimes. If you read Matthew or Mark's account of this particular incident, I think you can get the wrong idea. You get the impression that there's these two sets of fishermen, two sets of brothers, Andrew and Simon, James and John, partners in the fishing business. And there they are, busy sorting their nets out, ready for the next night's work by the lakeside. And this chap comes along and says, right then, lads, follow me. And they just drop everything and follow him. And you think, crumbs, he must have some authority in his voice. Yeah, I'm sure he did, but it wasn't quite like that. It wasn't quite as sudden as that. Luke fills in a bit of the details. There they are, mending their nets, sorting their things, ready for the next night's work. And Jesus comes along with a crowd, and he borrows a boat. And they pull out just a little bit, and the crowd gathers on the shore. And Jesus teaches them. It's a good idea. And then there's the miraculous catch of fish, which we'll come back to in a minute. So it wasn't quite just, oi, come on. John, in his gospel, adds a bit more. John reveals that this wasn't the first time that they'd met Jesus. John chapter 1. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And the two of his disciples turn out to be Andrew, for one, and another one who doesn't actually have a name. And the suspicion is that that must be John himself. So Andrew, one of each of the pair of brothers, followers of John the Baptist. And Jesus walks past. And John the Baptist says to them, that's the one. That's the guy I've been telling you about. Forget about me now. You follow him. That's the one I'm preparing the way for. You follow him. And they do, literally. And Jesus turns around and sees them walking after him and says, what do you want? And their brilliant reply is, where are you staying? It's a wonderful response to the question. What do you want? Well, where are you staying? In other words, well, how long have you got? This isn't something that we're going to sort out just a couple of minutes chat here by the side of the road. Can we come and talk it through? And they do. They went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, talking it through, thinking about where he's at, what he's claiming. And then Andrew goes and finds Simon, his brother, and says, we found the Messiah. And take Simon to meet Jesus. And that's where Simon gets the nickname Peter, a name that Jesus gives him. So this meeting and the challenge by the lake, follow me, is the culmination of a longer process. They've met him before. They've talked with him. They've thought about who he is and what he's claiming. Even before that, they were looking for something. They were good Jewish lads. They went to the synagogue every Sunday, but they were feeling that something was missing. So they started to follow John the Baptist. And through John the Baptist, they met Jesus. And then when the time is right, Jesus issued the challenge. Right, lads, come on. Are you going to follow me or not? Come on. So that's the first thing I'd like us to take away and think about. The very patient work of God in their hearts, which starts before they've even met Jesus. And his timing. When they're ready, he issues the challenge. Right, come on, now. Decide. Follow me or not. Same is true with us. If you look back, think all the things that God was doing. I mean, I can look back and see God at work in my life before I'd even thought about him, before I'd even met him. It's amazing. So we give thanks for that. God's long, like Andrew, we said Andrew is thinking long term. It may be 10 years before he gets back to North Korea. God works long term. God is patient. And God works and works and works in us, and it's brilliant. So, lots of things come from that. Think of those we know amongst our friends and families who don't know Jesus yet. And how many times have we spoken to them? And how many times have we prayed for them? Keep going. Keep going. God is still at work in them. God is patiently working on them. Keep praying. Keep speaking. Keep believing. And there's also the thought, what's he challenging us to do? The time comes for the disciples, the time comes for the fishermen to become disciples. The time comes when Jesus says, right, are you going to follow me or not? And then down through their following, there are still challenges that come at the right time. Right, I'm going to send you out in twos to prepare the way, to go and visit the villagers and tell them I'm coming. Never done that before. But they go and do it. Right, you're going to found the church. I'm going to leave you now. I'm going back to the Father and you're going to run the church. Never done that before. Same with us. As we go on our Christian walk, there are challenges that come. Never done that before. No, but I'll help you do it. What's God challenging you and me to do? Okay, second thing, the catch of fish. The catch of fish. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, right, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon just looks at him. Now, these four guys are experienced fishermen. It's not just their hobby. It's not just something they go and do at the weekend. My brother's other half has a coaster with a brilliant drawing on it of the guy going out the door with his wellies on and his rod over his shoulder and his butty box and his box full of bait. And the missus, he's getting settled in the comfy chair with a cuppa in one hand and the TV remote in the other. And the caption says, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you can get rid of him for the whole weekend. It's not that sort of fishing that Simon and Andrew, James and John are into. It's their livelihood. It's their living. And they know when to go fishing and when not. They know full well that you don't go fishing in the middle of the afternoon. It's too hot and all the fish looking for cooler water have sunk to the bottom and you can chuck your net and you'll miss them. They'll all... It just doesn't... And anyway, they worked at it all night when it's cooler. Cooler for them, cooler for the fish, nearer the surface. And still didn't catch anything. No, 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 no. I almost said not a sausage, but that's not... Sorry about that. Not a fish. Oh, dear. They caught nothing all night. There are days when that happens. Okay. And when Jesus says, come on, we'll go fishing, they say, oh, come on, what are you thinking of? We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Now is not the time. All right, if you say so. And I think that's partly Jesus' authority and partly Simon thinking, all right, who's he think he is? I'll show him. Who's the fisherman round here? And then he can say, told you so. And they catch so many fish that both boats begin to sink when they've loaded them up. Now that Simon and Andrew, James and John know, they know from years of experience that that just doesn't happen. That cannot happen. And yet it has. It's a miracle on their own ground. Jesus is letting them know something about himself, about his power, about his abilities, in terms that they can understand. This guy's something special. Hence Simon Peter's reaction of just awe. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I don't belong with the likes of you. God has always been good at getting his message across to people in terms that are suited to his hearers, in terms they can understand, in terms they can get their heads round. It's always been like that. Back in Genesis, the ancient Egyptians were into dreams, so Pharaoh gets a dream. And Joseph is there to interpret it. When Jesus comes, Jewish people were into angels. So Joseph and Mary and the shepherds get angels. The magi, the wise men who are into astrology, get a star to follow. And it's still the same. I was reading not so long ago the story of C.S. Lewis and his best friend, Tolkien. Lewis was very, very intelligent. He was a student and then a professor at Oxford, where he was joined by Tolkien. And it was Tolkien able to talk to Lewis on his level that led Lewis to meet Jesus. God still does it. He makes sure that the message gets through in terms that we can understand. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have letters after your name to understand this. If you do, that's fine. But you don't need it. You don't need to have the intellect of Lewis and Tolkien to get your head around what God's saying in there. All you need is open ears, an open heart, a willingness to learn, and the help of the Holy Spirit, who's always there to lead us into all truth. So that's the second thing. We give thanks for God's patient work in us from even before we knew about him. We give thanks for his great timing of challenging us. We give thanks for the way he speaks to us in ways we can understand. Final thing. Jesus chooses disciples. he ended up choosing 12 to mirror the 12 tribes of Israel. But within that, Peter, James and John, why not Andrew? I have no idea. But Peter, James and John end up as the sort of inner circle, the ones that Jesus especially confides in, the ones that are there at important moments. Like, for instance, the Transfiguration. We'll be looking more at that next time I'm here. That's that plug. Right. But to be honest, they don't look terribly promising material, the ones he chooses. Simon, the one for whom the phrase engage brain before opening mouth might have been invented. James and John, who are on such a short fuse, they're not given to patience. They are nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Now, this needs a bit of explanation. In Jewish culture at the time and now, son of means more than just son of. It means having the character of. So that Jesus can talk of his disciples as his family, his sisters and his brothers. Jesus can talk of the Pharisees as you're of your father, the devil. Barnabas, my favourite guy in the whole of the New Testament, can be described, it's a nickname, Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. It's a nickname the disciples give him. Son of encouragement. That's his character. Barney the encourager. And James and John get the nickname the Sons of Thunder. They're on a short fuse. They flare up at anything and everything. It's James and John who come to Jesus and say, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name and he's not one of us, so we told him to stop. They're not a promising bunch. There's more. There's Matthew, the tax collector, the collaborator, lining his pockets at the expense of his fellow Jews by helping the Roman occupying forces. Simon the Zealot, who's at the opposite end of the spectrum, he's the freedom fighter, the one wanting to overthrow the Roman occupying forces by force. And Jesus chooses both of them. Back in the mid-1980s, we went and lived and worked in France for a while. In fact, our Esther, was born out there. Now, the area where we were, Provence, was a stronghold of the resistance during the Second World War. I knew that before we went. So I was prepared for a certain amount of lack of love for the Germans. I was prepared for that. And I was right, we got it. They were not popular. Even 40 years on, they were not popular. What I wasn't prepared for was the continued, and 40 years on, continued antagonism between families, French families. And it was our family were maquisards, freedom fighters, resistance workers. Your family were collabos. Collaborators, the ones who worked with the German occupying forces. And here we are, two generations down the line, and those antagonisms were still there. And it wasn't just the old folk who remembered it. It was two generations down. Our family were resistance. Your family collaborated. And yet Jesus chooses one of each to be part of his 12. And I don't know, but I think it would be... I don't think I'm way off beam if I claim that God has got a sense of humour. And I just wonder, when Jesus sent them out two by two, like we said before, I just wonder if he put Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon, the zealot, together and said, right, you two go out. You sort your differences out. You get along. I'll help you. You work it out. They were a very odd collection, and they had very little in common. Except that Jesus had come to them and said, right, follow me. We're an odd collection. Maybe we don't have much in common. Maybe we're poles apart in experience, in understanding, in intellectual ability. None of that matters. What matters is that Jesus has come to each one of us and says, right, follow me. And then put us here to do it. Like my suspicion, putting Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot together to work. He just brought us together, and here we are to work, to follow him, to do. And all the things that are different, all the things that we don't have in common, don't matter. We just put those on one side and work together to build the kingdom here. If we decide to do that, he will give us all the help that he can, all the help that we need, and the kingdom will be built by this peculiar collection of people here that Jesus has chosen. Let's pray. Lord, you've challenged us to follow you, to do your will, to build your kingdom. Sometimes it might seem that we've got very little in common, but we have you. That's what holds us together. We pray that in the days and weeks and months to come, you'll keep us together, you'll keep us working together, you'll help us to build your kingdom in Leeswood. Through us, your kingdom come, we pray, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.